together to seek your face and to affirm faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're grateful for the reality of the resurrection. And we ask that you would open our minds to understand the full significance of that in each of our lives and in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. It is very good to see you here this morning. And I've looked forward to this time that we have together. You know, there's more than likely more people attend worship on Easter Sunday morning than at any other time. And that's for lots of different reasons. I'm just grateful for the opportunity to share with you. Sometimes people will ask me or say to me on the week before Easter, well, it's a really big week for you, right? And I know what they mean by that, but I'm always, it's not that the question bugs me, but I'd like to think that I put in the same amount of effort, whether if I'm going to be speaking to 50 people or 500. But I'm grateful that you're here and grateful for the opportunity to be able to share with you this morning. But across the world, certainly in this country, as congregations gather all over, there's often not a lot of diversity within particular congregations, whether that's political or economic or racial. People tend to congregate in churches where people look an awful lot alike. And I just want you to know that based on the life and the teaching of Jesus, I don't believe that's the way it should be. And I want you to know, if you're a guest here, that is not the way we want it to be here. But I say that fairly often. But I'm telling you that this morning in particular because there's something coming up next week. I don't know many famous people personally. I don't know that I know anybody personally that I could say that knows me, but probably the guy that's closest to that is a fellow Richmond pastor, an African-American brother by the name of David Bailey. And he leads a ministry called Erebon that works with this issue really all over the country. And he is sought after to speak at big conferences and stuff throughout the country. And every now and then, he'll actually sit down with lunch for me. But he's a busy guy. But the reason I'm telling you all of this is that their ministry has produced a movie. And the premiere for that movie is next Sunday afternoon at the Bird Theater. You have a flyer in the bulletin that you received about that. It's called America Hope for America's Most Segregated Hour. And I think you have to buy tickets in advance for that, though. If churches all over the area are advertising folks to go there, if you've been in the Bird Theater, I think the place might be overwhelmed. So if you want to go, you need to get some tickets in advance. And I'm sure there'll be other opportunities to see that. But I'm looking forward to hearing and seeing more about that. But the Christian faith, based on that issue and many other issues, the Christian faith is the only complete solution to conflict. And that may seem like a wildly bold comment, but stick with me here for a second. It's the only complete solution to global conflict, whether that's a global thing, like between the United States and Korea, or if it's personal, inside of your own heart, or inside of your own workplace, or inside of close relationships, inside of a marriage, or in your family, or in your workplace. And the reason that's true is because we serve and we worship a God who came to earth as a man, who deliberately left heaven, leaving the privileges of heaven to come and to suffer and to sacrifice for his enemies. And then that calls us, those who follow Jesus, are then called to follow suit in just that way. Those when we are in relationships where we have influence, where we have strength, where we have power, We're to use that strength and power and influence and privilege to serve other people, especially to serve those who are weaker. This morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different. It's not going to make you uncomfortable. It's not going to be anything weird. But rather than giving a more typical sermon, as I was looking, I was preparing several weeks ago, actually, thinking about this day. I was looking at Luke chapter 24. That's the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. There are, as you may know, four separate biographies of Jesus, four slightly different perspectives. Each one speaks of the resurrection, and I was really wanting to preach from Luke 24, but the more that I looked at it, I thought, man, I really want to handle all of this, but thinking that you probably wouldn't stick with me till 3 or 4 o'clock this afternoon, and just not imagining how I could wrap my arms around that entire passage, I had an idea. What if I could just do my best to internalize that text and then just share it with you, heart to heart, without other comment, just share with you the original source. And so that's what I'm going to do in just a second. I'm going to lay my Bible down, and I'm just going to deliver the Bible to you. And then in the end, I'm going to make a few comments. Let me just catch you up to a little bit of where you are, so as because it's coming right into the middle of a story, so that you'll know what's happening. One thing I want you to note is the main miracle in all the Bible is that Jesus rose from the dead. And I want you to know that Christians throughout history have believed that to be literally true, that it's actual history about the world. It's not a metaphor. It's not just something to encourage people. We believe, and Christians have always believed, that that's literally true. But I want you to know there's at least four other miracles listed in this text. And you may want to listen for those. And we believe all of that as well. But there's not a person who is here who's honest about it, who's not at one time or another wondered, is this real? Is this real? Or is this just some sort of fantasy? Is this not meant to be taken for that? And so I just want you to know that this isn't that kind of message. I can't get into all the details of this today. But those who understand the methods of research, there is far more evidence for the reality of the Christian faith and the reliability of the New Testament, exponentially so, than there is any other ancient event that we know anything about. And there have been many atheists throughout history who've kind of set out to prove that it wasn't true and ended up in the end becoming a committed follower of Jesus. C.S. Lewis, whose name you probably heard, is just one of those. So where we pick up the story, Jesus so annoyed the religious leaders of his time that they crucified him. But that happened on a Friday, and that all was wrapped up late on Friday, and they couldn't care for the body effectively in that moment. And so Saturday being the Sabbath, they didn't bury people like we do now, and they placed them in caves where it was possible to go back later and finish the job of caring for the body. And so when we pick up the story, it's very, very early on Sunday morning, and there are some women who had been followers of Jesus who are going to the tomb to take care of that. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. But those men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee, how the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And they went back to the apostles, and they told them all of these things, and those who were there with the apostles. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women who were with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to the apostles as idle words, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up, and he ran, and he went to the tomb, and stooping, looking in, he could see the linen cloths lying there by themselves. And he went home marveling about what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, right there on the spot, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know about all the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus said, "What things?" They said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Yes. And besides all this, it's been the third day since all this happened. Moreover, some women of our group, they were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, they came back claiming that they had seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. Some of our own number went back to the tomb, found things as the women had said, but him they did not see." So Jesus said to them, Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And beginning from the law of Moses and in all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they drew near to the village to where they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going to go on further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay here with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And while they were at table, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, And he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn as he talked to us on the road, as he opened to us the scriptures?" So they rose that very hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the apostles and those who were gathered with them, and they said, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And then they told about how what had happened to them on the road, and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were talking, Jesus himself drew near and stood among them. And they were startled. They were frightened. They were sure that they were seeing a spirit. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, but you can see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still disbelieving for joy and were amazed, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They brought him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These words are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Then he said, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer these things and be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed to all nations, beginning here in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. But I am sending to you the promise from my Father, that stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." He walked them out as far as Bethany. Then he raised his hands and he blessed them. And as he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And then they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. It's my prayer for each of us, for each of you, that we would have same kind of sense of marveling, of wonder, that we would be able to hear again how stunning this actually is. And it's also important for you and I to understand that to get this, to grasp what I have just shared with you, it does involve your mind, but it is not solely an intellectual problem. Just as they needed Jesus to open their minds to understand the Scriptures, we need the precise thing. You cannot just approach this intellectually. It's intellectually sound. The Bible can stand up to the scrutiny, but it's not just an intellectual thing. God has to do a supernatural work inside of us so that we get the significance of it. And when we get it, when we hear it, as God intends to us, the result will be this, precisely what Jesus said. It will cause repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is an entire change of attitude. Repentance is saying, I have resisted seeing the significance of all of this. I have resisted believing this to the core of my being. Repentance is not just saying, I've been wrong. Repentance is not just saying, I've made some mistakes. Repentance is not even only saying that I have sinned. Repentance is saying, I am a sinner. That is who I am to the core of my being. And the bent of my nature is to reject Jesus and to run from God and do what I want to do. But the flip side of that is repentance is also saying that has been my heart. That has been my lifestyle. That is what naturally comes out of me. But now I see that I need what Jesus did on the cross, that it's my only hope to be made whole. It's my only hope to be forgiven of my sin. And I want that, and I want Him, and here I am. That's repentance. And if that hasn't happened inside of you, you may know the facts of the resurrection, but you have not yet had the Holy Spirit open your mind to understand the Scriptures. What's going to happen when that happens to you is that you're going to repent of your sin in the manner that I just described, and then you are going to do whatever it takes to find a local body of believers, other people who have repented in the same way, and you're going to want to get with them and seek to find opportunities to worship God together and to seek to serve and follow Jesus together. There are lots of people who say, of course I believe in God, of course I'm a Christian, but they show no real evidence of repentance and no real desire to gather with God's people. It's theoretically possible to be a Christian and not be a part of any church, but it is a dangerous sign if you have no desire at all to do this. And the result of this kind of repentance, of hearing the truth, having it revealed to us, believing it, the result, just like it was with the apostles, is joy. It's joy. It doesn't provoke a person to become condescending, to become the sort of insufferable person that nobody else can stand to be around, who's always going around pointing out what's wrong with everybody else. That's not what this does. That's not repentance. This provokes understanding this, understanding our need for the cross, actually provokes not just repentance on one occasion, it provokes a lifestyle of repentance where there's an increasing degree of humility that says, I'm goofed up. I'm not a perfect person. And my nature is still to sin, but I am resting in the grace of God. And I extend the grace of God to you that we might consistently repent of our sin together and worship Jesus and experience the joy of knowing that grace. If that's not your experience, I plead with you to say to God right now, we're going to pray in just a second, say to God right now, I don't have that, but I want that. I need that. And I ask that you would open my mind to interpret the scriptures for me, that I might sense in the core of my being the full significance of this, that I might know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of what it means to grow in humility and to experience what it means to be willing to suffer for the sake of other people. Just because you and I both know people who claim to know the name of Jesus who don't look anything like this only means one of two things. Either they're saying they're a believer, but they're not. They're just deceiving themselves. And not because they're just not trying hard enough. That's not how it works. Or they've just completely forgotten all of this. And they're not remembering the sense of the resurrection and that they needed the cross and they've forgotten that they've been cleansed from their past sins. But don't let that stop you from trusting Jesus and encountering Him. Friday night, we had an incredible moment of worship here. Actually, quite a while of worship. And we put this cross up, and throughout the evening, people would come and symbolically, and we left them up there on purpose, symbolically nailing their sins to the cross. It's just as a reminder of what Jesus accomplished there, and that we can leave our sins there. And then the resurrection then stamps God's approval on the reality that this is how we get made well. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. You might want to do it. There are nails and little post-its there. You may want to walk to the cross and do that as we sing. Maybe you would want to come to the altar and kneel and pray. Maybe you know that you have never really believed the resurrection in the way that I've talked about. You've never repented of your sin, not like that. And that you are ready to make a public profession of faith in Jesus. Not just that you've made mistakes, not just that you've sinned, but that you are a sinner and that you needed the cross and that you believe in the resurrection. Listen, that is the only way anyone ever becomes a believer. Would you pray with me? Jesus, it is my prayer that you have already been, as I've already prayed for days, that you would interpret the scriptures to us and that you would open our minds and our hearts that we may understand and that we would be converted. Father, for those in the room who have never repented of their sins and embraced the cross and believed the resurrection of Jesus, I pray that you would draw them to yourself right in this moment and they would cry out to you for mercy right now. Jesus, we give these moments to you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you're